Good morning. I'd ask you to open your Bible and turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. Zechariah, chapter 1. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, chapter 1. We'll focus on a passage from that chapter here in just a few minutes. While you're turning there, it is my pleasure to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. We have several visitors with us, and I'll echo Les's comments as we started the service that you are honored guests with our congregation, and we are so happy to have you here. We're encouraged by your presence, and we want you to be encouraged by being here. We want you to know that you're welcome to come and be with us whenever you have opportunity. Appreciate all who work so diligently within our congregation to strengthen this local work. Thank you for everything you do. I did want to express our appreciation to Nolan for his comments before the Lord's Supper, and his comments stand on their own, but you know, while I was listening, I got a little bit of a goosebump moment. I just kind of wanted to share that with you a little bit. You know, we focus during the Lord's Supper on the crucifixion, on that horrendous death that our Savior suffered for us. And we should focus on that. Let's never forget that if He didn't walk out of that tomb, there is no salvation. So we should always remember that. It's estimated that thousands of Jews died by crucifixion in Jerusalem, in Judea during the Roman occupation. There was one who returned from that. And so we should certainly never forget that. So Nolan, thank you for helping us to prepare to commemorate that amazing and powerful sacrifice that was made on our behalf. But focusing on Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Let's read a warning that God gave through the prophet Zechariah to the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem following 70 years of captivity in Babylon. It's a warning that's just as relevant to us today as it was to them back then. So Zechariah chapter 1, read with me verses 1 through 6. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" And so they returned and said, "Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us." Friends and brethren, the God, through the prophet Zechariah, teaches the Israelites that had returned from Babylonian captivity about repenting, about turning back to the Lord. They had an opportunity in the fact that they could come back to Jerusalem. They could come back and rebuild the temple, which is what God had wanted them to focus on, His house, so they could worship there together, but that effort had stalled. And so God, through the prophet Zechariah, is telling them to get back to work. Readjust your priorities. It's a lesson about repentance. And again, it's a lesson that resonates to this very day. Because as I said in the introduction, without Christ's sacrifice and His resurrection, there's no salvation. That enables our salvation. But without repenting, there's no forgiveness. Without forgiveness, there's no salvation. That's why it's important for us to understand how God wants us to repent. Why He wants us to repent. He gives us the opportunity to come back to Him when we've turned away in our sin. So it's a very important topic. So let's focus for just a few minutes this morning on what it means to repent, looking very closely at this passage, Zechariah 1, verses 1 through 6. I've divided it into three parts, two verses for each part. We'll read those two verses. We'll pause and we'll reflect on what God's teaching us through the prophet about repentance, and then we'll look at the next two and the next two. That'll be our pattern for the lesson this morning. Let's return to Zechariah chapter 1 and read with me again verses 1 and 2. After we read these two verses together, I'll provide a little bit of historical context, just a little bit of background to get us up to date on the situation that led to God communicating this prophecy, this teaching through the prophet Zechariah. Read with me again Zechariah 1, verses 1 and 2. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers." Again, let's pause and just think about a little background and context. God had allowed the Babylonians to come and take captive the people of the kingdom of Judah, which of course included the city of Jerusalem. And when the Babylonians came, they destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple. God allowed that because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, because of their sin. He had warned them through the prophets over and over and over again, but they ignored those warnings, and so they suffered the consequences. They were taken into captivity for 70 years. That means that most of that generation passed away in Babylon, away from their home, away from Jerusalem, spread out throughout the Babylonian Empire. The majority of the people that would return were likely born in Babylonian captivity, but God allowed them to come back. The Persians, under King Cyrus, overtook the Babylonians, and King Cyrus, as we read in Scripture, moved by God, signed a directive that allowed all the captive people to go back to their homes. So the first group of Israelites traveled from Babylon back to Jerusalem, led by a man named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel led the effort to begin to rebuild the temple, because that was their first priority. They reestablished worship. They built a foundation with an altar on it so they could gather and worship, but they didn't build the walls, they didn't build the roof, because they stopped. Because they encountered opposition from the people that lived in that region around them, the majority being the Samaritans, who had enjoyed the power vacuum. You know, when the Jews were taken into captivity, the Samaritans' influence increased. But now the Jews are returning. And even worse, they're building the temple. That means they're there to stay. And so the Samaritans oppose that project. They get the Persian king involved. He writes a directive to halt construction while an investigation is conducted. And year after year after year, the foundation lay bare in the northern part of the city of Jerusalem. No building was occurring. As the years went by, it would have been possible for them to start to rebuild, but they had their priorities focused in the wrong direction. There were two prophets that God communicated through during this time period, Haggai and Zechariah. They both said very similar things. You know, in Haggai's prophecy in his book, we read that the Jews were focusing on building their own paneled houses, these very fancy, opulent homes, when the foundation of the temple had been prepared, but they weren't building that up. They were focusing on their own worldly priorities and not what God wanted them to do. So God, through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, taught his people, turn back to me, repent, or you'll suffer similar consequences that your forefathers suffered. That brings us up to date why God is communicating through Zechariah, telling his people, turn back to the priorities that I've given you. Stop being distracted, because distraction equates to sin. If we're not doing what God wants us to do, that means we're committing sin. And God teaches us in this passage and throughout Scripture, when we commit sin, there's a way back. And that way back is through repenting. And that's what he's teaching here. That's what he taught his people. And again, that's a message that's just as relevant to us as it was to them so long ago. So think about some of those lessons. Now that we have a little bit of background, let's read verse 2 again, where God clearly articulates what he thinks about sin. And friends and brethren, this is something we should certainly allow to sink in. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 2, read with me again. God says through the prophet that the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Why was God angry? Because of their disobedience. Because God hates sin. God can't abide by sin. Sin is something that separates us from God. God doesn't take sin lightly, and neither should we. I think sometimes it's hard for us to understand this image of God as being a God of wrath or a vengeful God. Because yes, it's true, we serve a loving and merciful God. We serve a gracious and kind God, a God who loves us, but he's also a God of wrath and a God of vengeance that will be directed toward those who are disobedient. That's that balance of God. And we have to take one with the other. That's the complete picture of God. As God teaches through Zechariah, as he is a God of wrath, he does not tolerate sin, nor should we, because sin has devastating effects. It corrupts our relationship with God, who is just trying to guide us to an eternity in heaven. He has established commandments. He has established rules for us to follow so we know how to get there. And when we violate those rules, that angers him because he offers us so much. He's promised us so much. He's sacrificed for us so much. And of course it would anger him when we violate that, when he's just trying to help us achieve our goal. So we should never take sin lightly. We should understand how sin affects our relationship with God. I'd ask you to hold your place here in Zechariah chapter 1, and if you haven't turned there already, meet me at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer speaks of God's love, His grace, and His mercy. He writes about the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, he reminds us of that other aspect of God that we're considering here this morning. Read with me Hebrews 10, verses 30 and 31. The writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge my people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So yes, we serve and worship a gracious, merciful, and loving God, but we serve a God of wrath and vengeance that will be directed toward those who are unfaithful and those who are disobedient. But friends, the good news is there's a way back, a way to avoid that wrath. When we commit sin, to repent, come back to the Lord. He leaves that opportunity open for us because He wants us to come back. He doesn't want to dispense His wrath upon us. That's not His plan. That's not His intent. So He gives us that way back, and that's what He's teaching us about through the prophet Zechariah. With that, friends and brethren, turn to Zechariah 1, and let's continue in verses 3 and 4. If you have left Zechariah 1, return to it. Zechariah 1, continuing in verses 3 and 4. "Therefore say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds," but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord." You might notice this repetitious title that's used throughout the passage, the Lord of hosts. We might wonder why it's so repetitive. Well, there's a very specific reason. It has to do with the actual meaning of that title that God used to refer to Himself from time to time and that the Jews used to refer to God from time to time. Lord of hosts literally translates from a Hebrew phrase which means commander of the armies. And God used that title as an illustration of His power, His wrath, and His righteous judgment, again directed to those who are unfaithful and disobedient. And so that title that's used repetitively in this passage is fitting, just thinking about the context. And it seems like it's included one or two extra times just for effect. Because God is reminding His people, if you don't repent, you will encounter my wrath. You will encounter my awesome power directed against you. So He uses that title throughout the passage just to remind us and help us to remember of what God thinks of sin and how He responds to our disobedience. But the heart of the passage about repenting really comes in that phrase that's used, "Return to me, and I'll return to you." Because repentance is a returning. And I think we all understand the concept, really, of what it means to return, but think about it in a little more depth, because once again, it teaches us exactly what happens to our relationship with God when we commit sin. To return to something means that you were once there. You were once with that person. You were once in that situation, but there's been a departure, and then you come back. What does that mean? Sin represents a departure from God's Word, a departure from that relationship that we have. Not that we're totally leaving that relationship, but we're stepping away, and we're damaging that relationship. Because again, God's telling His people, return to me. These were Jews that believed. These were Jews that loved God. He had allowed them to come back from captivity to Jerusalem. They were His people, but they had stepped away pursuing their own priorities. So what does He say? Turn around. Come back to me. Leave those priorities, or at least decrease your focus on those and focus on the things that I want you to focus on. It's that turning that represents repentance. That's why God says, return to me. And I know what you might be thinking, and you'd be accurate if you're thinking this. You know, when I commit sin, it doesn't mean that I've left God. It doesn't mean that I no longer love God. It doesn't mean that I don't want to be part of this covenant. I don't want to be part of His church. I no longer want to pursue salvation. I no longer believe in the sacrifice and the promises that were made. It just means that I'm human. It just means that I have a weakness that the devil identified and he preyed upon that, and I made the choice to give in and I committed sin, but God tells me in Scripture that that will happen from time to time. We all fall short of God's glory, and you'd be correct in thinking that. You're not actually leaving God, but it doesn't change the fact that God says repenting is returning to Him. So there is that departure. We may not be leaving Him totally, but we're stepping away from Him. Because the devil wants us to think that sin is justified and acceptable, and that you can somehow commit sin and still be on that path to salvation. God tells us that's just not true. When we commit sin, we are separating ourselves from God. But friends, the good news is He gives us that way back. It always comes to that way back. And as He says, if you return to Me, there's a response. God returns to us. Imagine that. He is meeting us in the middle. What it doesn't mean, in a similar way, is that when God turns back to us, that He has turned away totally. In other words, when we sin, that He no longer loves us. He no longer wants us to be in heaven with Him forever. That He has forsaken us. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that He recognizes that when we repent, He is ready to welcome us back. He anticipates our repentance. He wants us to come back, because He wants us to be in heaven with Him forever. So what does He do? He comes out to meet us. Might remind us of the parable of the prodigal son, recorded in Luke chapter 15. We'll study that parable here in a few weeks in our ongoing Bible class series regarding the parables that Jesus taught. But I think that's a story that most of us are very familiar with. Think about that young man. He took the inheritance that his father had given him prematurely, before his father even passed away. He took it to a foreign land, and he wasted it with sinful living. What does he do? He turns around, and he comes home. He's returning to his father, so that's a reflection of what it means to repent. But think about the father. Because in the story, the father represents God the Father. What does he do? He sees his son on the horizon coming back home, and the father runs to him. And he throws his arms around him, and he welcomes him back home. That's a reflection of what happens when we repent. We come back to God, He comes back to us. We have to initiate that process. It's us who've damaged the relationship. It's us who've committed sin. We have to confess and take responsibility for that. Humbly ask God to forgive us, turn from our sin, and just imagine God running back toward us, because He is eager to reconnect with us. He is eager for us to come back and continue our journey towards salvation. You're not there already. James chapter 4 and verse 8 reflects that very point. James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit inspires James to write about this same point, that we draw near to God, He draws near to us. It's a reflection of this reciprocal relationship within the covenant that we share. James chapter 4 and verse 8, James writes, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We draw near to Him, He draws near to us. That's a reflection of what it means to repent. And that is a blessing that God has given us, because when we sin, it's not that He's done with us, it's not that He's given up with us. He gives us every opportunity to come back to Him, just like He did to the Jews so long ago. You know, God warned the Jews time and time and time again, and they continued to sin. They continued to be disobedient to His word, to His law. They worshipped idols, false gods, statues that the people living around them worshipped that had nothing to do with the true and living God. I mean, just think about it. Their forefathers, who God freed from a life of slavery in Egypt and guided them through the wilderness, giving them food and water, promising them this land that flowed with milk and honey. Once they got there, that they would be safe. He would protect them. They would be victorious in battle as they took possession of that land. All the promises that God made, all the blessings that He gave them, and what did they do? How did they respond? They complained, they grumbled, and they were disobedient. I mean, at times in the wilderness, they literally said it would be better to be slaves in Egypt, where they were being worked to death. the Jews sinned. Time and time again, as God warned them, time and time again, they didn't heed that. That's reflected in verse 4 if you're back in Zechariah chapter 1. Let's read verse 4 together again. In verse 4, we read God saying to His people, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds,' but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord." What was the result? Being taken captive into Babylon for 70 years, most of that generation passing away in exile, passing away in captivity. There are consequences to the decisions we make. God warns us because He loves us. He teaches us because He wants us to be with Him forever. We either follow what He's taught or we don't, because there's one path and there's another path, because there are only two eternal destinations. You know, it's easy to sit back and criticize the Israelites, isn't it? To criticize them for their complaining, for their disobedience, and for their sin. We could ask that question, how could they? I mean, after all God did for them, how could they sin time and time again? And that would be an accurate criticism, but as we criticize the Jews, let's not be hypocritical. Because brethren, when we commit sin, we should ask ourselves that same question, how could I? I know God's Word. I know His warnings. I know His path. I know what He teaches. I know right from wrong. I know good from evil. I know righteousness from sin. We know all that, yet time after time, we give in to temptation and commit sin. We should stop as part of that process of repenting and just ask ourselves, how could I do that? When God has blessed me so much and sacrificed for me so much and wants to give me eternal life in heaven, and I violate His Word that's designed to get me to heaven, to guide me to heaven, how could I do that? Let's heed God's warnings. Let's resist temptation. Let's resist sin. And when we give in, when we're weak and the devil exploits that, and we make a decision to commit sin, come back to the Lord, because He's ready to welcome you back. Let's return to Zechariah chapter 1. Let's read the last two verses in the passage. Zechariah chapter 1, read with me verses 5 and 6. God, through Zechariah, continues, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I command my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they returned and said, "Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so He has dealt with us." You know, there's the point here at the end of the passage that God says that His Word endures. And it's an important point. He makes it by first asking a couple questions. Where are your fathers? Where are the prophets who preceded the prophets who were speaking to them now, Haggai and Zechariah? They've all passed away. They're all gone. My word overtook them, which means my word outlasted them and will outlast all of us. Because God's word stands. God's word is consistent. God's word is that rock that we can stand upon. Because His word hasn't changed and we can trust it. And that's the point that God is making to the people. Turn back to obeying my word and not pursuing your own priorities and your own goals and objectives. If your priority is to serve the God, then make that your absolute priority. And don't allow yourself to be distracted. Have the focus that it takes to prepare for salvation. You know, there are differences, of course, between the old law and the new covenant. Some things in His expectations have changed with the specifics, but God is still God, and God hasn't changed. And God has always expected His people to be obedient to His Word, to the covenant that He's established, to strive to live up to that covenant, and to avoid sin, and when we do commit sin, to repent. That's never changed, and that will always stand. And God's reminding us of that because it's something we can trust. It's something that our faith is built upon. And if we rely on His Word, we know that path. And if we stray from that path, we know our way back through His Word. And Jesus said something very similar in Matthew 24 and verse 35. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. As Jesus sits atop the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem with His apostles, just a few nights before He's crucified, Jesus is teaching about the day of judgment. And as He teaches, He says this, as recorded in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means pass away." So it's something we can trust. He's established that path. If we follow it, we'll be ready. You know, the last point that God, through Zechariah, makes is the fact that we determine our own outcome. And we actually learn that, we're reminded of that from a statement that the people made. If you go back to Zechariah chapter 1, look at the latter part of verse 6. In the latter part of verse 6, we read, "They," meaning God's people, "returned," or in most versions, "they repented, and they said this, 'Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us.'" The good news is the people repented. They returned to the Lord. And we read that in the book of Ezra, the historical account of the Jews returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They got back to work. We read that in Haggai's prophecy and Zechariah's prophecy as well. So they listened and they repented. That doesn't refer to their forefathers, because God has already made it very clear in the passage preceding that their forefathers were disobedient and didn't take the opportunity to repent. They did, and they rebuilt the temple. They got that project completed, and so they turned toward the Lord. But just think about what they say. The Lord does to us according to our deeds and our actions. And the same goes for us. We determine the path that we walk. So we determine our eternal destination. It has everything to do with choices we make in this life. Because as we thought about before, brethren, when we commit sin, it's a choice we're making. We can try to soften that up. We can try to justify it. We can try to make excuses. None of that will stand on the day of judgment. And that's reflected in the last passage of Scripture we'll read. We can leave Zechariah chapter 1, and let's meet in Romans chapter 2. And as we approach the conclusion of our lesson, let's read Romans 2, verses 5 through 10. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. The Apostle Paul, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes a similar point that we choose our destination. It has to do with choices we make throughout our lives. Are we faithful and obedient to God's Word, or are we disobedient? Are we pursuing our own priorities at the expense of doing the things that God wants us to do? Thinking of that, I'd ask you to read with me Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. Paul writes, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath on the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Friends, what destination do you choose? Which do you desire? The one that Paul describes as glory, honor, and peace, or the one that Paul describes as indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish? Because we choose our path, and it's one way or the other. The good news is if we stray off the path of righteousness, there's a way back. And God is there waiting, anticipating that, waiting to welcome us back. So when we do stray, let's repent. Let's take responsibility for our sins. Let's not try to soften that up. Let's not try to make excuses. Let's not try to justify it. Call sin what it is. Because when we commit sin, we have done something that we're told in Scripture angers God. We don't want to be on that side of His anger eternally. So we have opportunities to repent along the way. Take advantage of that because He wants to welcome you back. Let's remember what God thinks of sin and how it affects our relationship with Him. Let's never take sin lightly because God certainly doesn't. Let's never take God's forgiveness for granted. And let's remember that God loves us and wants us to be with Him in heaven. And when we sin, let's repent so that we're prepared for salvation. Friends, if you're not a Christian, I'd like you to think of your opportunity to repent, to come and be baptized, and understand what happens when you're baptized, confessing Christ as your Savior. As you come up out of the waters of baptism, you are leaving your former sins behind. They are forgiven, and they are forgotten. You get that fresh start. The weight of all your past sin is lifted off of your shoulders. And will you commit sin again? You absolutely will. But when you do, God will welcome you back as you repent along the way. Not that we should ever become comfortable with sin, just as if to say, well, when I sin, I can ask God's forgiveness and everything's good. If we sincerely repent, He welcomes us back along the way. But if you haven't become a Christian, if you haven't been baptized, you're still struggling under the weight of all that sin. So repent. Turn to the Lord. Have those sins washed away and begin that journey of faith toward an eternity in heaven. So that's an invitation for you. And as Christians, if you're struggling under the weight of sin and you find it challenging to repent, because sometimes it can be difficult to find our way back. And the risk is if we continue to sin and we're not working our way back toward the Lord, we're drifting further and further away. If you feel yourself drifting, reach out for help. Reach out for a lifeline, and that's your brethren. If you have sin that you need to confess to your brethren, we're here to listen. We're not here to judge, because we've all been there. If you need encouragement, if you need prayers, whatever it is that you need, allow your brethren to reach out our hand, take hold, and help you back onto that path. Because God's waiting there for you. He's waiting to embrace you. And if you're having a problem, an issue, a struggle finding your way back, reach out to your brethren and let us help you. So that's an invitation to you. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?